This morning, we're going to talk about the unpardonable sin.
Who qualifies for the unpardonable sin? This seems to be an issue that crops up a lot with believers, and they want to know something about the unpardonable sin. And so that's what we're going to cover this morning. So if you do have your Bibles with you, open them up to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Again, we're going to be talking about the unpardonable sin and who really qualifies for such a sin. And in 1 John chapter 5, let's start with verse 16. If any man see his brother, is this not referring to a Christian?
Hello, are you guys out there?
Oh, yeah. Or am I looking through deceiving glasses here? How many would agree that this is a brother?
This is not a trick question or anything. This is, if any man see his brother sin a sin, and actually it's not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. I'm going to move this down a little bit. Is that better? Okay. Now notice what he says here. He says, sin a sin which is not unto death. And he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now, wouldn't this verse be talking about somebody praying for somebody? As long as they're sinning a sin not unto death. Isn't that what it's saying? That means that if a person is sinning a sin unto death, evidently you can't pray for him. Wouldn't that kind of indicate it? Well, evidently it kind of indicates it here, the way it's worded. And notice, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Then he says, there is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. He shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. There is a sin not unto death. And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now notice he throws the devil in here concerning this issue of a sin that is not unto death and a sin that is unto death. And notice that he goes on and says, but he that is begotten of God. This is a very interesting statement, because the word begotten is referring to here in the Greek language of a continuous action. In other words, he's referring to someone that is constantly in a progressive state of fellowship with God. And that wicked one touches him not. So this verse is kind of giving us a little clue as to the sin that would be unto death, or that which would be a person who is eternally lost. And this verse gives us an idea how this takes place. Here it is. The wicked one can touch him. Well, now, isn't that interesting? The wicked one can touch him? Well, evidently, because he said the one who is not committing that sin that is unto death keepeth himself. Notice it says he keeps himself, and the wicked one can't touch him. So evidently, there is a place that you can get in your walk with God where that wicked one can't touch you. And evidently, these type of people are the type that you can pray for. But there's a type here also that you cannot pray for. And one of the reasons why is they've literally, or willingly evidently, have given themselves over to some form of deception of the wicked one in order to keep them from continuing into life. Now, I just want to make some statements here. Why are believers all so concerned about the matter of the unpardonable sin. Why are they so concerned about that? Well, it could be one or more of the following issues. Number one, is they just don't have the confidence in their salvation with no apparent reason. They just flat don't have confidence in their salvation with no apparent reason. In other words, they're not willfully sinning. They just don't know. Are you following me? Or number two, they're doing things that they know are not approved or approved of by God, that's causing them to question as a result of their deliberate sinning. Should I go over that again? Evidently, if this issue is predicated on the basis of deliberate sin, they're always going to be questioning whether they've crossed that line or not. Or someone told them they committed it, and sowing this seed in them, they can't shake it. Some people have had people actually tell them that they've committed it and they can't shake it. Then, on the other hand, if you believe in eternal security, no matter what you do, then the unpardonable sin is not your concern. The unpardonable sin is not your concern. Mainly because you've coughed up a form of grace that would allow you to continue in your own destruction and you not even know it. And eternal security is a nice frame of mind to have. Because, you know, who really cares about whether you're going to get in or get out? You know, who really cares? But eternal security is a nice frame of mind to have as long as you're doing something to purge yourself of dead works. But if you're using grace as an attitude to continue into sin, then you are violating the very premises of what the cross represents in your salvation. Because every one of us has been given the gift of righteousness apart from where we're presently missing the mark, or even the world is presently missing the mark, and they are still blessed with the gift of righteousness. They just have to reach out and grab a hold of it. They have to get born again. Then, is this sin only committed by the spiritually alive, or what we call the more spiritually mature? Is this sin only committed by them? I'm talking about the mature who crossed over the boundaries of truth and power and deliberately, therefore, never to return again to forgiveness by God. Is that what this sin is all about? That's what I was taught. Or is it possible to commit the unpardonable before you even get saved? See, that issue is never brought up. Is it possible for you to commit the unpardonable before you even get saved? Is that possible for people to commit that? Well, I'm going to be bold to declare, absolutely. Absolutely. There are sinners out there, people who don't confess Jesus Christ, that commit the unpardonable. Well, Pastor, how did you do that? Well, what is the sin unto death? Do we have some real problems here? Is it me? Am I doing this? Well, these are some good questions, amen? They are some good questions. But there have been a lot of believers that are really frustrated simply because they feel that they think that they've done this. Well, what I'm going to do today is try to help and share with you information that is necessary to set you free, not condemn you, as to who qualifies in committing the unpardonable sin. So if you will, I want you to turn over to Jude, the book of Jude. That's not too far from where you're at. Is there such a thing as those who have committed the unpardonable that are basically saved? Yes. And we find it in the book of Jude. And if you will, let's go to verse 12. Notice what it says here. These are spots in your feast of charity. Now, the word for spots here is a very interesting word. It is a Greek word which refers to rocks that are beneath the surface of a shoreline. And these rocks are referred to as the very objects that causes ships to go aground on these rocks and therefore sinking the ship. That's what this is referring to. And it says that these people that are fellowshipping in our body of love or charity, it says their design purpose is to see to it that you shipwreck when it comes to your salvation. Well, isn't that interesting? Well, how in the world could they do that? Well, first of all, it is impossible for someone to deceive you into your salvation if, first of all, they hadn't partook of it themselves. It's very easy to me to pinpoint those that are out of fellowship with God, even to the point where they have backslid so far that they have adopted another form of Christianity that is not of the truth, than those who continue, quote, supposedly being in fellowship with God and still communicate with you as though they had never violated their walk with God. Those are the ones that are more deceiving to you. They're the ones that you cannot see on the surface. That's why he used that particular word here, spots. You can't see them. You can't pinpoint them in the body of Christ because they're beneath the surface of things. In other words, they're always doing something on the surface without really understanding what's beneath the surface. Is this helping you a little bit? Now, what kind of people are these? Well, evidently they're cloaked in light or a form of light that's undetecting to you. And here's what he goes on to say. When they feast with you, feeding themselves, notice this, without fear. So evidently these men had been cauterized in their conscience towards God. Well, then, were they ever saved? Oh, yes, they were saved. This verse tells us they were saved. How? Well, let's go on. Clouds they are without water. Now, that's a very interesting statement. What does it mean, clouds without water? It means they looked very promising in their appearance, but they gave no water. This is direct reference to the Spirit. Now, notice what he goes on to say. They are carried about of winds. What does it mean? They're prone to any doctrine that comes down the pike. They're prone to any teaching. Now, why is that important? Because these were trees whose fruit, notice what it says, withered. What does that mean? They had fruit. They had fruit. Well, what happened with this fruit that withered? Well, it was without fruit, twice dead, and plucked up by the roots. Now, what in the world is he talking about, twice dead, whose fruit withered? Well, it's very, very interesting. Evidently, these trees that he's referring to, that once had fruit, this fruit withered and became without fruit because they became twice dead. Now, going back to 1 John chapter 5 and reading this reference here, it literally is referring to this word death again, and it's called thanatos. Those of you that understand the Greek language a little bit, you'll understand what I'm about ready to say. There is several words for the word death, and I want to focus on two of them. One is nekros, and another one is thanatos. Nekros is referring to physical death. Thanatos is referring to spiritual death. Now, the word thanatos not only is just referring to spiritual death, but it can also be referring to a ceasing of a life, or the life of something, ceasing. Are you following me? Now, how do you know the difference between the two? Well, either the subject or the theme or the text brings identity to the meanings of this word. And in this text, it says twice dead. This is a Greek word, thanatos, and it's referring to spiritual death. They were born into this world spiritually dead. Everyone is born into this world spiritually dead, from little children on up to adults. Everyone that has been spawned off the loins of Adam, if you want to trace your genealogy ancestry, it goes, all of us go back to Adam. You know, that'd save you a whole lot of trouble. Anyway, Anyone who has been born of them has inherited spiritual death. But when a man gets born from above, he gets born again, then he enters into what we call spiritual life, Zoe, the life of another being. This word Zoe is termed by the church life as God would have it, or it's called the God kind of life. But really, this word Zoe literally came from an heathenistic term that Paul picked up on and used. Zoe was once used by idolatry. This word meant to worship a god and then take on identity to that god, because it was the life of that god. So Paul took advantage of the word Zoe and connected to the church and says, when you get born from above or you get born again, you enter into Zoe, the life of God, or the only living God. Hallelujah. It's not a dumb idol that someone carves out of the ground to represent something evidently in the cosmos that doesn't exist. The life of God that you and I inherit is a God that created everything. He is the only God. Amen? And so when you get born again, you enter into sonship, or what I call the new birth, and you enter in as a son and daughter into the King of God for the sake of the women. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so what we call this is the new birth. This means regeneration. You're starting over in another generation. And this is the family of God. This is the Zoe of God. That's what you inherit as a believer. Now, what happened to these people is they literally had gotten to a place in their walk where they began to then turn from what they had inherited as a son and then destroyed it and entered back into spiritual death again. Now, how does this happen? Well, there's many ways that it happens. But I got news for you. Spiritual maturity is not the way that you commit the unpardonable. It's just the opposite. How do you commit the unpardonable sin? Stay ignorant of God's word, stay a baby for 50 years, and then you're a prime target for deception. That's how you commit the unpardonable sin. It's just the opposite. If you stay as a baby, you can become a prime candidate. Or not even get saved, you become a prime candidate. I'm going to tell you who commits the unpardonable. Those who adopt a religion outside of God that does not warrant the new birth. They get a stronghold in their mind, their thinking, that they cannot shake because they were raised in that thinking. They never received eternal life. They never receive eternal life by entering into an adoption with God. They're not adopted as sons and daughters. Because they believe in another religion, they commit the unpardonable before they even get saved. Yes, you commit the unpardonable before you get saved. Yes, because, number one, you're not born again, so you have no insight whatsoever. And so, number two, if you get born again and you do have insight, something has to break down between you and God for you to get to that place where you commit the unpardonable. And here's the unpardonable sin. When a man gets born again and then he gets to a place in his walk with God where Satan somehow gets into his life and the wicked one touches him in such a unique manner that it causes him to turn in his spirit, and he ends back up into his inner man being separated by God to the point where he enters into a decision of eternal rejection. That is the unpardonable. And the only ones that can commit that are basically the immature. It is impossible for one who has been brought to maturity and tasted of the heavenly powers, it is impossible for them to commit this sin. See, I used to think that that was the ones that were a primary candidate for committing the unpardonable. But you know, then the Bible, what it's doing is it's actually teaching us that you should have a fear about going on into maturity because you could possibly commit the unpardonable sin by going into spiritual maturity. It's just the opposite. Because he refers in chapter 5 of Hebrews that ones that are prime candidates for the unpardonable or being turned in their spirits are the ones who've been in church for a long time and they ought to be teaching somebody else, but they need one teach them again. The first principles of the Word of God. They're the ones that are prime targets for committing the unpardonable sin. Now, have we known anybody that has committed it? Well, I've known one person that I personally have seen commit the unpardonable. Yes. But I've heard stories of others that have. Kenneth Hagin brought out a story one time about a pastor's wife that was very beautiful. She wanted to make fame in this realm. And so this thought came into her. What good is Christianity? You're not going to go anywhere. And there was this thought that finally started on her shoulder, worked its way into her soul, and finally it dropped down into her spirit. I just recently heard of a story of a woman that was raised in the Assembly of God churches and was never brought to maturity, was a babe and married a Muslim. He converted her over into the Muslim faith, and now she no longer promotes Jesus. She promotes the Muslim faith. She was turned in her spirit. Because you see, you are accountable to your new birth. You see, the one thing that the church has not let us know as people is that we're responsible for the second birth. We're not responsible for the first birth. In other words, how could we be responsible for spiritual death that we have inherited through the loins of our parents? Are you following me? So therefore, if I'm brought into this world spiritually dead, then it would behoove the kingdom of God to make preparations for me to receive without cost sonship. Are you following me? The new birth, without cost. But once I receive payment, once I receive that payment or that cost for the new birth, now I'm responsible to maintain that position of being born of God. It's not up to the Father, it's up to you and I. It was up to Him to see to it we got spiritual life, but it's up to us to maintain it. Do you see, it is God's faithfulness that gave you the new birth. But it is your faithfulness that will maintain your walk with God if you have any at all. You see, there are a lot of Christians that do not really desire spiritual issues. Why? Because they have too much of the world rooted in their flesh that they don't want to separate from those roots and become more alive to God spiritually. And these are the prime candidates to do this. Now, can someone commit the unpardonable sin when they're rock solid with Jesus, and yet they're not moved off of that foundation, but yet they have a tendency towards complacency or indifference? They're really not interested in spiritual things right now because they have a career to attend to, or whatever the manner. They have a husband or a wife, or where Jesus loses His preeminence in their life. And so they just continue in this life. But man, you can't move them off the foundation that the only way to salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't move them off that issue. But man, you could move them out of church any given day of the week. Man, you just mention party time and they're gone. You mentioned spiritual commitment and adios amigos. I'm not really interested. But yet, you cannot tear them away from the fact that you don't touch me when it comes to my God. And so we get into the realms of the unpardonable sin on that measure right there. Who can commit it and who can't? Well, you know, I always felt, why live in such a way of so great of a salvation and always be in question of whether or not you could commit this sin or not? Why live like that? Well, you want a free ticket to heaven? Listen, did you know that because you make a decision not to be spiritual about issue is not a free ticket to heaven? It costs you everything. And the reason you don't realize that is because Satan is the most subtle person on planet Earth. And he moves into our life in such a unique way that if he can't take us out spiritually, he'll take you out physically. Why? He don't want your testimony hanging around planet Earth. If he can't have your spiritual life, he wants your testimony. Why? He'd much rather have your testimony of complacency and indifference, because that will turn more people off than turn them on to the kingdom of God. Actually, you become a promoter of his annex. See? Nowadays, it's amazing the spirit that is on the church. Well, I just don't feel like going to church today. Well, I'm a hard worker. I deserve a break. McDonald's even comes up with that one. Why can't I have it? I think you'd better off go to McDonald's and have one while you're saying it. Big Mac. Whatever it is. But it's a shame when believers have to be talked into coming to church. It's a shame. And nowadays, believers won't even go to church unless it's convenient for them. Is Jesus your Savior? Oh, yes! Don't touch that! Well, then why aren't you in church? Well, you know, just back off, brother. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Well, I'm not judging you. Your own fruits, judge yourself. What? I'll tell you, one thing that we were covering was the issue of seeker-friendly churches. Seeker-friendly churches. Well, what's that all about? We're going to reach all people, even lawyers and doctors, for the kingdom of God by making the Holy Ghost go into these rooms and stuffing them in them. And not have no wacko move of the Holy Ghost now. We're just going to look eloquent and nice. We're going to communicate to everybody. Well, that's just a subtle way of the devil touching the church. Let's let everyone know that you have the right to either be very spiritual. That's providing you prefer a room. Or just come to the main service and just be the deadbeat that you are. And just enjoy the fruits of going to heaven. Look it. God doesn't want heaven full of people that have lost so much reward that the only thing they carry there is their own personal life. What kind of sonship do you expect with that kind of mentality? We would treat our own children the way that some people treat church. Listen, our kids, they're saved. They acknowledge Jesus, but we don't want them on fire for Jesus. We don't want them speaking in tongues and acting real spiritual, because after all, they might get really weird and step out over into this spiritual realm and bring a reproach to me, the parents. And yet we go to their plays and we listen to their little sermons and they sing these songs, especially at Christmas time, and then your children don't have any desire for God. But all these songs and how our kids, and we take pictures of them singing songs. But man, when it comes to church, now let's not get them too exposed to too much weirdness here. You know, my little Lindsay, I love her so much. What a little witness for the Lord. Her and Sue were at the mall. And little Lindsay said, "Something's coming all over me, Mom, and if I get it wrong, just let me know." They were in the food court, eating natural food, and she saw these clusters of young people, boys and girls, and she said, "Well, I need to go over there and witness to them." And so she walked over to all of them. They were all gathered together there. And how did she word that, honey? She went over there all by herself, and she said, "Have you guys ever thought about being a Christian?" They all laughed at her, but there was one girl that she did reach. And she said, "Well, I hope you don't think I'm weird or anything," but she just started preaching to them. My daughter, Lindsay. Reminded me of my days before I got so educated. No, I'm open to preach to anybody if the Lord tells me to, praise God. But I was so proud to hear that, because there is a standard that our house has, and that is, there ain't no such thing as complacency. And there's only one word for God. It's called fire. It's called zealousness. It's called turned on to God. There ain't no option. And we as parents will paint that picture in our children, or we won't. Amen? And so, if we as parents literally sing all these songs about Jesus and how, oh, our children did such a wonderful, wonderful job of and yet when they want to be spiritual and we quench that, where does it leave our children? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to continue to carry on with this teaching about the unpardonable sin next Sunday. Is that all right with you guys? You don't mind me doing that, do you? But it's important for us to understand the reason of what Christianity is really all about. And this issue of the unpardonable sin has tripped more people up than any other doctrine that I know of, not understanding who really qualifies for this. Well, it is not the spiritually mature. The ones who qualify for this unpardonable are the ones who are not saved. Satan can take them out before they even have a chance to get in. Or there are those that get in, but yet somehow they're in a place where they never develop spiritually, and Satan can slip right in there and teach them another form of the gospel to the point where they lose their salvation. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 8. And let's look at one verse, Romans chapter 8. Are you guys getting something so far? This is a subject not too many people want to really tackle. God has also given me some enlightenment of those that continue in fellowship, have that foundation. He'd give me more of an understanding how they actually even move out of that. In Romans chapter 8, I want us to go to a verse that's very interesting. Let's go to verse 13. Verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, notice this, ye shall die. But notice this, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, this is a very interesting verse, especially with the one that is to follow. Notice what he says, for if you live after the what? Ye shall die. This word for ye shall die, literally in the Greek, it says, you're about to die. You're about to die. It doesn't say ye shall die. It says in the Greek, you're about to die. You're about to die. Concerning the unpardonable sin, that's very interesting. Because this word here for die here, you're about to die, again is the Greek word thanatos. Now this is referring to a believer who has received the Spirit of Christ, the new birth, and evidently he has his mind now so set on his flesh that he got to a place he's about to die. Now, what does it mean you're about to die? Well, this is the word thanatos again. And here's what it refers to. This is not referring to spiritual death. This is referring to the ceasing of spiritual life. It doesn't mean a person has entered into spiritual death yet, but he's ceased spiritual life. So, in other words, he's got born again, but somehow he entered into a place where now he's going to live his salvation out through his flesh rather than his spirit. Is that possible? Would you call an unbeliever carnal? I hope not. Carnality doesn't belong to unbelievers. Why? It's obvious. That's their life. Well, then why is the word carnal even mentioned? Paul brought the issue up concerning believers. Did you know that there are several realms that you walk out as a believer in? The number one realm that you walk out in is called spiritual life, or you're spiritual. Have you ever wondered what it meant by he that is spiritual, restore the one who has been dislocated in the body? It's a medical term, Galatians 6. Means one who is missing the mark. One who has created a fault or a blunder. Ye which are spiritual, guess which one he's referring to there. Not one that's fleshly. He's talking about and there are a lot of fleshly Christians trying to restore people in the body of Christ. They don't even qualify. So, who is spiritual. It's the one who is developing himself spiritually, and everything that he promotes in the kingdom of God, he promotes it through the education of his inner man. You know what spirituality is, people? Spirituality is not the ability to listen to the Holy Ghost. Spirituality is the ability to develop yourself spiritually as a result of listening to the Holy Ghost. That's a big difference. Some people think they're real spiritual because they can hear the Holy Ghost. I know people that can move in the gifts of the Spirit, power of God and everything, and couldn't hear the voice of God if they tried, but when it comes to the issue of operating through the Holy Ghost, they'll do that. Why? Because it's more of self-glory rather than a suffering of their flesh. The Holy Ghost is very limited to what they can do for these people. I'll tell you what fasting will do for you. Fasting will keep you from hiding from your flesh. Isaiah 58, and hide not thyself from thy flesh. That is not referring to relatives. Some of my commentators say that's relatives. Oh, sure. I get real spiritual. I hide myself from my relatives. Well, that's not a bad idea, is it, sir? Some of them you want to. But anyway, that's not what that's referring. It's referring to when a guy goes into prayer and fasting, he's going to hear from God, and God's going to deal with his flesh. Why? Because you mortify the deeds of your body through your spirit. Not through the Holy Ghost, through your spirit that has been brought to maturity. Because spiritual maturity is what puts down the deeds of your flesh, not because you got Holy Ghost. It was the fact that we all had the Holy Ghost, and we don't really have a deed problem. Because we can all agree that the Holy Ghost is not going to allow you to go into sin and remain there. So who can qualify to commit the unpardonable? Well, here it says that there's a ceasing of the life. Well, if it's ye shall die or you're about to die, that means there's a ceasing of this inward life that is developed in a person. They're the ones that now become a prime candidate for possibly being deceived. Now, Satan will go after this testimony. If you hang on to your salvation, and yet you go into promiscuous grace, like through the doctrine of eternal security, and you hang on to that, and yet you're not moved off this foundation. All right, here's what's going to happen. You will be sentenced with the world. Well, what does it mean to be sentenced with the world? That's a communion table. It says, if a man cannot see his sin and bid it and purge it from him, then he will be a prime candidate that when something does happen in his life, he can't escape from it. He's judged with the world. Why? Because when he got in the way of his adversary, he did not purge his mind or his walk with that person. Therefore, he was delivered to the judge, and the judge will then deliver you to prison. It's quite a serious error, people, to take an option to your spirituality over the walk of your flesh. That means that you could possibly even lose your eternal salvation, or if not that, you'll lose your reward system, which is very important. It will haunt you for eternity, if I dare say that word. Well, I don't believe that will happen. Well, then, que sera, sera, however you enter into heaven, I hope it will not be that negative. You know, how do you enter into heaven? You know, it says, naked you came into the world, naked you'll go out. How many of you heard that statement? That's not true for the believer. You hear these bumper stickers, you know? He that is a real winner in the world is the one that leaves with a lot of toys. Well, that's not true. Because there's two ways you can leave this world. Naked you came in, naked you go out. That's referring to your flesh. You were brought into this world with nothing, and you'll go out of this world with nothing. But for the believer, that don't have to be true. You came into this world with nothing, but you can go out with an abundant entrance. You can go out with an abundant entrance. Well, what does that mean? You can bring all your treasure with you right into the third heaven. But it's not the tangible kind that meets the provision of flesh. It's talking about entering into heaven as a spiritual being with your soul. Now, when I enter into heaven as a spiritual being, I will have my soul. And when I enter into the presence of God, when I walk through the pearly gates, so to speak, I meet Peter and go through the pearly... Peter seems to be the doorkeeper for all the jokes and everything. But when I walk in through the entrance of those doors, my Bible tells me I will either shine, because the lamp of the righteous shine brighter and brighter. I'll walk in with great brightness, or I'll walk in there flickering. It's all up to me. You know, we cry out destiny. Destiny. Let's fulfill our destiny in God. And they make all the provision for their flesh. Who cares? But what God is going to judge me by is what I've done to my inner man. That's how He's going to reward me when I get there. What transformation took place in my life? Because if I hadn't given myself over to God spiritually, and when I enter into heaven, if I have great success through my flesh, big deal. But what if I've got great success in my flesh, but yet all the things that follow me have no brightness to it at all? All I did is babysit God's people all my life. I just babysat them. So when they enter into heaven with no brightness about them, just like when I enter into heaven with no brightness about me, who's going to be rewarded? God will say, look around you, my son. See those that thou art with? They're flickering as well as you. What reward is that? What reward is that? Do you know God's interested in your heart? He wants you to enter into heaven with a heart for Him. Not because He forced you to do it, but because you voluntarily gave your life to Him. And if it ever cost you anything... God said, if it ever cost you anything, He said, I will reward thee for whatever it cost you. Now, what is He talking about? Well, He took him to the end, the parable of the man who fell among thieves. That story, He said that the good shepherd took him to the end. And He said, take care of him. I'll give you 2 days' wages to take care of him. He says, if he spends any more, I will repay thee when I get there. It's talking about if it cost him any more, that he would be rewarded for it. He would be paid for it. Well, I got news for you people. If it ever cost you anything in this lifetime, watch out. The reward is going to be great when you get there. It's just that we look at what value has it here. Well, then what value was the cross? It's the most foolish thing to the natural man, but it's the greatest power and victory for the whole world. Are you following me? You know, I heard this story, and I'll never forget it when my pastor shared it. And I will be closing on this one. You know what closing means around here? Nothing. But I'll never forget this story. There was a... Not that we believe for this kind of happenings, you know, but they do happen. There was a missionary. He went over to Africa. And while he was there, he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his children. I mean, it cost him. But he committed great revival where he went. Did a wonderful work. And he boarded the same ship that President Truman, or Teddy Roosevelt. He boarded the same ship that Teddy Roosevelt boarded when he was heading from Africa back here. And when they got to the shores, the American shore, they put out the gangplank on one end of the ship for Teddy, and they put out the gangplank on the other end for the passengers to get off. And when that ship hit that shore, there was flocks and myriads of people there to greet the president for all his vast trophies and rewards that he took in Africa. They were hailing him as a great president. and cameras were flashing and everything. And so then as this missionary looked over at that gangplank and saw Teddy Roosevelt standing there just ready to get down and saw all the myriads there to meet him, and he looked down at the end of his gangplank and there was nothing there, nobody. And he said, "Lord, it cost me everything to serve you. It cost me my family, my children." And he says, "And yet there's nobody here to meet me at the end." And he says, "Son, it's because you haven't crossed over yet. You haven't reached your other shore yet. You have no idea what's waiting there for you." Boy, I don't want to do my great salvation that way, do you? Just barely get by to please Jesus. Well, you know, if you're that type of believer, you're most miserable. And I'm not going to tell you you should go back into the world and enjoy it while you can. No. You know, go ahead and live out your salvation. I sure wouldn't want you to go back into the world. But I sure don't want to be around you when you enter in. Because I don't want to see the horror on your face of what your life could reward you for. You know, there's a saying, you know, if only one life to live will pass, but only what's done for Christ will last. When we come back next Sunday, we're going to get back into the issue of the unpardonable, and we're going to find out how these men was turned again in their spirit and committed the unpardonable, even to the point where nobody could pray for them. Did you get something here? We'll even deal with the subject of believers who are prone towards the ceasing of spiritual life in them, the production of it. Hallelujah. Yes. You're going to have to come up here and ask your question, because you got to ask it on a mic. In view of what I said this morning?
Okay. Second Peter, second chapter. Okay. We're talking about this is in relation to people turning up, like being born again and turning.
Yes.
We also, what?
If you talk into the mic, Mike, the others will join in.
Well, I'm talking to you, but okay. But, so, did that qualify for the unpardonable? Do you understand what I'm saying?
Right here where it says.
Yeah, 2 Peter, 2nd chapter, verses 19 through 22. So.
Oh, why are you touching that now? I'm going to cover that.
Oh, okay. You're on the same thing.
He's talking about 2 Peter chapter 2. About those that went back, you know, after they'd come in and went back to the wall. You got to understand the Greek language there is very unique. He's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ there, having turned. It's talking about those whom God appointed over their life they rejected. Anyway, we're going to get into a lot of good subjects on this unpardonable. And hopefully I can finish it within 3 Sunday mornings. As long as you guys don't expand it on me, but I'm going to try to keep it as simple as I can. And we'll deal with the issue of those that are not faithful and the dangers that follow that. The dangers, I'll just give you a little clue, the dangers of unfaithfulness with God will manifest in your flesh in a form of sickness or disease or poverty, because that's where Satan operates. If you want flesh, the wages of it, you'll benefit from it. If you want spiritual life, the wages of it is life eternal. Did you get something here this morning? Actually, when you get through with these 3 sessions, you're going to find out we have no option. Is God all the way or off? He is our Lord or He's not. If He's your Savior, you'll go to heaven. I just feel sorry for you because you just threw your life away while you were here, you see. But I'll tell you, if you never accomplish anything here as a believer, but you've accomplished a lot in your fellowship with Him and worship, all people, I'll tell you, if the only thing... You know, Rick Joyner was talking about a lot of your so-called more successful ministers in ministry today hate his books because it indicts them so much. Everybody stand up. It indicts them so much. Because they think the reward is going to be what they accomplish here in the natural rather than what they accomplish here for people spiritually. That's the key. And he talks about those that enter in with no reward. Remember that? But what I thought was very interesting, he gave a story of a little black man. He was a street person. He lived in poverty. But he had a seat right next to the throne of God. One of those seats that will be completely fulfilled when the kingdom of heaven is completed. And so Rick asked him why that little black man had that seat. Why was he so blessed? He said, because what he did know of me, he lived it 100%. And he said that what caused him to come to heaven is that he covered another person. While he was living on the street, he covered another person from the cold and saved their life, but it took his. He said that man walked in more love. He walked in the full capacity of the love of God, but had no education spiritually. And it warranted him a position with God. You know, God, it shows me when we get to the third heaven, God's going to draw those closest to Him that were closest to Him while they were here, not when they get there. What? Big deal if you choose to be spiritually there. What? You there spiritually. But when you're in this broken flesh, when you have the right to choose, and yet you deny your own flesh for the sake of His kingdom, oh, how great is your reward. How great is your reward. That's why a lot of ministers today, because of that prosperity message, they're turning around and they don't preach no sermons on the suffering of the flesh. Why? They preach doctrine that brings comfort to the flesh. Anybody will have a tendency towards that which is comforting to the flesh. But what about that which brings suffering to the flesh? Matter of fact, the Bible says he that is suffering in the flesh has ceased from sin. Why? Because when you give in to sin, you're not suffering flesh-wise. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God this morning. And as I begin to close this meeting here...